I'm ready.
Three, two.
All right, Shabbat Shalom again. So, I was thinking about what we're going to share in the next few weeks. And I started thinking, we just finished Shavuot, and, you know, the fall feast seemed like forever away, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem like Sukkot's like years away, even though it's just 4.5 months? And so this time in the desert, we know everything is a shadow picture. So this time in the desert, for the Israelites, it's 40 years for them. It wasn't intended to be that way, but it ended up being that way for various reasons. So 40 years in the desert between the time they left Mount Sinai, which represents Shavuot, and the time they actually crossed into the Promised Land, which really is the fall feast, but it's in the future when Yeshua comes back. That time in the desert is our time in the desert, but it's supposed to look different than it looked for them. Does that make sense? Now, for the vast majority of them, the adult males, they didn't make it. 2 out of 600,000. Anybody know what that is? That is the smallest remnant I've ever heard of. That's like minuscule. You start doing the math and it's just astounding. But that time in the desert caused a lot of anxiety. It caused a lot of disappointment. It caused a lot of disobedience. It caused a lot of the things that the guys are sharing each week in the Torah portion, because you can't get through a Torah portion without seeing disobedience at some level. It just feels like that. There may be a portion in there. You know, somebody may come back, well, wait, 42, there's no disobedience. But trust me, almost every week. The desert has all types of climate. Do you know that in the desert, it can average 50 to 60 degree temperature swings? And not just like a freak. This is like normal. You know, I don't say this proudly. I went to college in Las Vegas. I just went there because they paid for it, and everybody else didn't want anything to do with me, so that's where I ended up. And so I get out there, and it's like 25 degrees at 5:30 in the morning, and then it's, you know, it's like 90 in the middle of the day, and I couldn't get used to that for a while. It's just these extremes. So these people are walking through the desert for 40 years. Most of the time, even in the summer, if it's 110, 120, it could still get down to 60 at night. So they're dealing with these extremes. I also found out the desert has lots of animals that would like to kill you. Scorpions, I mean, I'm talking about the real poisonous ones. You got snakes, vipers. You've got lions that live in the desert. There's all kinds of danger everywhere. But you know what's really interesting? Nothing ever bothered the Israelites until they started complaining. Until they started whining, until they started moaning, until they started rebelling. Well, I don't like that rule. Well, you know, Moses didn't give the rules. It was the Almighty. But Moses took the brunt of the arguing, didn't he? Many of the Israelites deserved what they got in the desert. And the reason I say that is because the judgment of God is always righteous. Most of the time, we won't understand it in our natural minds. Is that okay? Because when God rules, it's righteous, whether you agree with it or not. Most of the time, if we don't think that it's a righteous judgment, it's because we have no understanding of what really happened. But the bottom line is, what about the people who didn't deserve it? You had 599,998 men and their families that didn't get into the Promised Land. Many of those families didn't deserve it. Did the 7, 8, 9-year-old kids that were innocent, but their dad made this, you know, grave error of following in the ways of the 10 spies, did those kids deserve it? I don't think so. Did some of the wives that may not have been agreeing with their husbands? We don't know. We're not going to go down that path, but certainly Joshua and Caleb didn't deserve it. And the point is this. Often your decisions are going to affect far more people than you realize. It's going to affect your families, and it could affect people you work with. It can affect a lot of people you never even know it affects. Certainly, the 10 spies and their instigation caused a lot more than 10 families to miss out on the Promised Land. Amen? So, why did so few people make it to the Promised Land? Could it be that throughout history, One of the things that's been missing in God's people and still is today is discernment. It's just for your consideration. Every decision they made in the desert revolved around, are we going to trust God or are we going to complain and rebel against him, right? They're the polar opposites of each other. You either trust him or you don't. And if you don't trust him, you're going to complain. We mentioned 2 out of 600,000 men, but how many people finished the race with Yeshua? And we don't really know what it was at the end of their life, but at Shavuot, which we just celebrated a few weeks ago, Pentecost, it looks to us, from what we read, 120 people were there at the Temple Mount. Do you realize how many tens of thousands of people heard the word of the living God, who came and was made flesh and taught the word, the Torah, in purity? And they rejected it. The vast majority were not there. Why? Because of their discernment. They knew the scriptures better than you and I do. But they missed it because they had determined in their own mind what they wanted the Messiah to look like and what they had wanted him to do and what they wanted him to accomplish in their lives. And I would suggest you were no different today. We've created in our own minds what Jesus should look like, what he should have done, and how he freed us from all these different things. And when he doesn't live up to that, or when you read in the Bible and you understand that that was a false image of a Messiah you were given, you're hurt and you're wounded. But you're still alive, and you have an opportunity to make right and find out if you're really going to follow him or not. See, they didn't care that he had fulfilled hundreds of prophecies about what the Messiah would do. There's literally hundreds of prophecies. He didn't fulfill all of them, but he fulfilled a lot of them. They didn't care that he fulfilled the four things that only the Messiah can do. Has anybody ever heard of that? Anybody? Yeah. It's basically what the rabbis, the sages, had studied and determined in their own minds that only the Messiah can do this. Now, you'll never find it in the Bible because it's not there. You don't even find it in the Talmud. It's just their wisdom, and they determine only the Messiah can do these four things. Well, he did those four things, telling them, even according to your own sages, I'm proving to you I'm the Messiah. And they rejected him. Yeshua spoke only the words of his Father, which is the word of the Lord, which is the word of God. But yet, how many rejected him? Far more than received him. The problem is, the word of the Lord, whether it be written or received from a prophet, or whether it's received just from a messenger, it rarely lines up with what's right in our own eyes. See, every religion or denomination, including Judaism, is a result of some level of despising God's word. Now, you may say, well, that's a little harsh, Tom. I'm not saying they hated God's word. Some level, there's something in each and every one of us that we love God and we love the Bible, because you wouldn't be here if you didn't. But there's certain things in there that you despise. Oh, I got to do that. I mean, I have people that are all hung up on what are we going to do in the millennium, because, you know, in the book of Zechariah or Ezekiel, it kind of sounds like there might be some sacrifices. I'm like, why are you worrying about what might happen 20, 40, 50 years from now when you can't even get it right today? But we have this despising of God's word based on our own understanding. And that's what it really comes down to. Comes down to his word alone is not enough. Why do you think people have to have the add-ons and the additions and the wise sayings of different preachers, teachers, rabbis, whatever? You may have somebody say, well, let's just add in a little bit so you know exactly what God really meant. It's not sufficient for us today. It needs a little more clarification, because, you know, we just can't understand something from 3,000 years ago. I know Jesus said the law is not done away with, but Pastor Bob, he should know. He went to seminary, for crying out loud. Anybody ever heard comments like these?
Yes.
It's all an abomination to God. Because what you're saying is that God's word is not enough. What you're saying is that the Almighty didn't have enough insight to understand the times you live in. And what you're really saying is, at some level, I despise the word of the Lord. But in God's eyes, it's all an abomination. Elling, what does all mean?
All
means all. There's only one person in this room that really, really knows what all means, and that's Elling. So we go to him, right? See, you don't have to verbally say that you despise the word of the Lord to despise the word of the Lord. And I doubt that anybody despises all of the word of the Lord. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is that there's always little parts that we want to do. You know, how many, and don't raise your hands, but you know this is true. You know a lot of people that keep 90% of the Torah. Now, I'm talking about what we can keep. I'm not talking about the stuff that you can only do at the temple. If you're a guy, you don't do the girl things. Girls don't do the guy things. But you know, and it's probably you, it's probably me, there's a lot of people that do 80, 90, maybe even 95% of Torah. But there's those few little things, I ain't getting involved with that, because I bought into this teaching over here that freed me from that, and I don't care what the Word of God says, I'm going to cling to what He said, because that's right in my own eyes. And I thought about giving you some examples, and I said, no, I don't need to, because you all know what they are. Because the examples are different in each and every person sitting in this room. See, God has something to say about it. It may never cross your lips, but your heart is screaming by your actions. Amos 2:4 says, they have despised the Torah of the Lord. Literally, they have despised the instruction of the Lord and have not kept His commandments. 2 Chronicles 36:16 says, but they mocked God's messengers, despised the words, and scoffed at His prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against His people, and there was no remedy. See, you can do it for a while and you may get away with it, but eventually you're going to end up like Tommy Warren's friends if you despise the word of the Lord. Thought that would go over a little better, Tommy. Sorry. We have to be careful, don't we? We have to be very careful. A God is a God that doesn't want to be trifled with. Yes, He loves us. Yes, He's got unending mercy and grace. But there is a limit that only He knows. He's not going to tell you, all right, the line's right here. You've crossed it so many. If you do it one more time, He's not going to treat you like you treat your kids. He's told you. You know. And eventually there comes a point in time where He says, enough is enough. But you don't want to hear what the messenger of God has to say. We run to other messengers. We run to other people to justify what we want to hear. See, the temptation is always to pick the messenger that speaks closer to what you want the scriptures to say, isn't it? Right. It was for me for 30 years. I'm not preaching at you. I'm telling you what I lived. I ain't going back to that church. He says stuff that's convicting. I'll go over here. They got coffee and donuts. I used to embrace it, Jim. I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. I'm just going to keep it brief because I want to illustrate this point. 2009, 2010, my wife is up at 2 in the morning, which is not her, and she sees this TV show of some Jewish Christian guy. And she's explaining it to me the next day, and I'm just thinking in my mind, what are you listening to a Jew for? You know, because we were Christians in the Christian church. I'm just being honest. Is that okay? I'm not being disrespectful. I'm just being honest. I'm like, what are you listening to a Jew for? Well, he explained the Sabbath and how it was for the Christians. And he went verse by verse by verse. And she wrote them down. Like, I almost forbid her from doing that. I mean, it was convicting. And she laid this case out. And the next morning, I'm going, like, I don't want to believe this. This is going to ruin my life the way I envision it. But I saw in the scriptures she was making points, and all of a sudden it was really crystal clear what the scripture was saying. And I've never been one to push biblical evidence off, but I had a great idea. Let's go to the Messianic rabbi. Certainly he will know the answer. So we did, and we went down, and he informed us both that we're just goy. You don't need to do that stuff. And keeping the Sabbath and keeping and honoring the commandments, that's not for you. That's only for us. He goes, but look, if you feel guilty and you have to work on the Sabbath, just give us all your money that you make on the Sabbath and you'll be clean. Well, he convinced me of two things that day. Number one, I'm a goy. I don't need to keep all this stuff. Number two, he ain't getting a penny of that I earned on the Sabbath day. I don't know why. It rubbed me the wrong way, but I was happy that he gave the answer. See, he spoke into me exactly what I had already determined in my heart and my mind I wanted to hear. It postponed me coming into a real relationship with the Almighty for 2.5 to 3 years. And I've learned since that day that that is one of the worst things anybody has ever said to me in my entire life. It's completely against everything in the Bible. Tommy made a good point today about how many people were not even born as Israelites, but they were welcomed in. Do the math in the number of generations of how long they were in Egypt. Just take the families that went down. I mean, if they had 30 kids each, you still come up with 600,000, more than half of them being Gentiles that just decided to go with them. Just do your own math. And I'm talking about be over the top like they had 30 or 40 kids. It's mind-boggling when you do it. It's four generations. So this rabbi gave me some advice that I wanted to hear. But what I did do on that day, and I didn't realize it till some years later, is I despised the word of the Lord. I chose to ignore it because it was not convenient to my life. I chose to ignore it because it was going to cause me to have to change and grow with the Father in a way that I wasn't comfortable with. It was not something I wanted to do. And I found a biblical reason that kind of backs up this whole statement that I'm making to you, because I would suggest to you that if you hear a message from the Lord through a messenger or a prophet or someone who is speaking on behalf of the Lord, you better check it against the Word of God. That is your place to go to, not to another messenger. Well, I know another teacher. Well, this guy, he's really studied. Go to the Word of God. So turn over to 1 Kings chapter 13. We're going to read a little bit of this story. I'm not reading the whole thing, but we're going to read a little bit. It's a story that you can get something out of it, but you're just going to skim over it if you don't take some time to look at it. So 1 Kings chapter 13, and I'm going to jump into the middle of the story. It's in verse 7, and this is about the prophet that was sent from Judah to go to speak to Jeroboam. And the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward." And the man of God said to the king, "If you give me half of your house, I will not go in with you. And I will not eat bread, nor will I drink water in this place. For it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way that you came.' So he went another way and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel." So here's the problem. The clear instructions of God often will seem illogical. Has anybody been asked to do something that was just seemed out there, and it just seemed like, you know, why would you want me to do that, God? Anybody or just me? Okay, few people, right? He asks us to do these things, and they're not going to be logical. Well, I never really looked at this before. I thought, okay, this guy is a man of God from Judah. So I thought, well, I'll go to the edge of the border of Judah and see how far is it to Bethel. And it turns out it's, you know, 80 to 90 miles today on, you know, MapQuest through a car. I don't know if there was a quicker walking route, but 80 to 90 miles. You know how long that takes? 3-4 days walking, right? If you're riding on a donkey, maybe 2-2.5 days. That's going and that's coming. And that's if you're on the border. That means the entire time you're in the territory of Samaria in the northern kingdom there. And the Lord tells him, don't eat or drink in this territory. He's a prophet, and this is a long walk, and he's supposed to go without food and water. Do you think he might have gotten a little hungry? I don't know about you. I go about 4 hours, and I'm getting hungry. This guy probably walked 2 or 3 days, got there, gave his message. He was probably pretty hungry. Why would God want the man to not eat anything in this territory? It makes no sense. And honestly, I have no idea. And I don't think that's the point. The point of the story is God gave the instructions. So whether you understand it or not, he wants you to follow those instructions. Make sense? But trusting in God's word and following him requires you to do it even when it's illogical. Like painting blood on the doorposts of your house. That was probably the most illogical thing that had ever been done. Well, maybe not. Maybe building an ark when it had never rained. You think that was illogical? God wants us to do that which is illogical when it comes from Him. Perhaps Solomon had this in mind when he wrote the proverb, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." Because leaning on your own understanding is the first thing you do when you get in trouble. Ask anybody that has gotten into real serious trouble, and they will tell you, they'll admit to you, "Yeah, it seemed like a good idea at the time, you know." Leaning on your own understanding will lead you astray. It's been the downfall since the Garden of Eden. Our own understanding almost always leads us to do what's right in our own eyes. And that's the problem. Because we have history that shows us what happened every time the children of Israel did what was right in their own eyes. Anybody remember one place in the Bible that worked out well for them? Because I'd like to know about it. I don't see that. In order to trust in God with all your heart, you have to understand that it's not supposed to be easy. See, easy doesn't produce righteousness and godliness. If it wasn't easy for Messiah, is anything that he had to go through easy? It wasn't easy for him. Why should it be easy for us? Well, why can't we just make $200,000 a year and live in a nice house and have a boat on the weekends and, you know, and retire at the country club? That's what I was taught when I was in my 20s. That was the goal. What a wasted goal. What a wasted number of years chasing something that brings nothing but turmoil. What if God asked us to do something crazy that you and everybody around you would think is a little crazy, a little nuts, a little out there? Scott, what if the Father told you in a few years, "Hey, Scott, I want you to lead my people out of North Georgia and bring them home to Israel"? I mean, that would be a little out there, right? You know, we're waiting for the magic carpet to arrive, right? Air Yeshua is going to show up. What if he changed it? But he said, "No, I'm going to have Scott take care of North Georgia." Ailing? What if he tells you to go witness in downtown San Francisco? You might be willing to say, like, "That is nuts. Those people aren't going to listen to me. They're crazy out there."
It's trying to throw needles.
Gary, what if God told you and Karen you're supposed to go to the streets of Amman, Jordan and play music and witness?
Why not?
I like that answer. See, what's illogical in our own eyes may seem impossible to many. But you know what you say when people around you say that's impossible? Remember this, it is impossible for them, not for you. We belong to the God that does the impossible, and he does it all the time. Amen?
Yeah.
So let's go back to see what happened to that prophet from Judah. In verse 11, we're still there in, what did I say, 1 Kings 13? "Now an old prophet lived in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. And they also told their father the words that he had spoken to the king. And their father said to him, 'Which way did he go?' And his sons showed him the way that the man of God who came from Judah had gone. And he said to his son, 'Saddle the donkey for me.' So he saddled the donkey and he mounted it and he went after the man of God. And he found him sitting under an oak tree. And he said to him, 'Are you the man of God who came from Judah?' And he said, 'I am.' Then he said to him, 'Come home with me and eat bread.' And he said, 'I may not return with you or go with you. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came.' And he said to them, 'I also am a prophet, just as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house that he may eat bread and drink water.' But he had lied to him. So he went back with him, and he ate bread in his house, and he drank water. And as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back to his home, and he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command that the Lord your God gave you, but you have come back and you have eaten bread and drank water in the place where he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers.'" And it goes on to say that he left and a lion killed him on the road as he left. See, the problem here is not that the man of God didn't know what God said to him. He had already told Jeroboam exactly what the word of the Lord was. He told this prophet exactly what the word of the Lord was. There was no judging what that was and if he got that right or wrong. It was that he failed to use the critical discernment and follow what God had said wholly and fully. He's thinking, we don't know what he thought, right? But he's thinking, well, this guy's also a prophet of God. Prophets tell me now I'm allowed to have food. After all, an angel came and visited him. And I really am hungry, and I still got another 2 days before I get home. I mean, who knows what went through his mind? But somehow he goes from this convicted person who refuses to even take a reward from the king to being persuaded by another prophet of the Almighty. And he loses his life over it. So when God gives us a word, whether it's through the scriptures or whether it's through a messenger or a teacher or whether it's through an actual prophet, you have to go to the Word of God to verify it. You see, God doesn't change his mind. He never has, never will. The prophet served God, but at that moment he chose to do what was right in his own eyes. And if anyone wants to be honest, I know I've done that way too many times. Well, it seems like a good idea. Every time I do it, it ends up being a disaster. All willful disobedience is rooted in the fact that we have a small amount of despising of God's word. Anything that's uncomfortable, we want nothing to do with. See, we expect the world to despise God's word, don't we? You look out at the world and the chaos out there, it doesn't surprise me. They don't know God. They don't have a relationship with him. Most of them have maybe never even been to church. That should not surprise me. But when the people who are part of his body, the people who come and attend church, the ones that own Bibles and open them and read them, and they still refuse to follow what God has clearly said, that's some level of despising the word of God. And you know what? It really doesn't matter what you say with your mouth. It really matters what do your actions say. How are you living? How are you walking? Because you can tell people all the time, oh yeah, I follow Torah and I love Yeshua, but they're going to examine you. My family examines me up one side and down the other because they are hoping and praying they can find just the tiniest bit of hypocrisy to exploit and use against me. And I don't think that they really hate me. They just despise the word of the Lord. So if your works show clearly that you're not really following the word of God, it's really saying to the people who are observing you, you have contempt for his word. See, we don't want to hear that. See, for messianics and people that know Jesus is their Savior or Yeshua is their Savior, Christians who are really dedicated, it's not really a contempt of the whole word of God. It's almost always contempt for little parts of it. And it all is spurned because we have been taught one thing and it doesn't line up with what the Bible says. Charles Spurgeon was quoted as saying this. I think I shared it with the men last week. Charles Spurgeon said this: discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. Big difference. Big difference. Most people, even in the world that don't have a relationship with God, can see the difference between right and wrong. They can see so many times it's so night and day. It's separated by worlds apart. Now, they may not agree with the ways of God, but they can see right and wrong. But right and almost right, few people have the discernment to decipher that. So the prophet of Judah was tricked by another person who said he was a prophet. And you might ask, why did that other prophet do it? That's a great question. What's your next question? I don't know. I don't know why he did it. The Bible doesn't tell us why. It sure looks like it was a test. It sure looks like it was a test by the Almighty, because that prophet that deceived him and brought him back later called out his judgment from the Lord. So we read things and we read, and he lied. Maybe in the Hebrew it says something a little different. Maybe he deceived them, but the Lord was testing to see if he was truly going to follow him with all his heart. Do you think the Lord knew if Abraham was faithful or not? But he still tested him with his son Isaac. Sometimes God just wants to see our actions, and if they'll follow what is in our mind and what our lips speak. We have to be unified in that. So as we walk through the desert on our way to the promised land, you know, I remember last week Scott said, man, I spent 40 minutes in the Judean desert, and that was enough for me. Yeah. That was pretty cool, right, Scott? 40 years. Could we even imagine what that was like? I would suggest to you it was never intended to be 40 years. We don't know how long it was going to be because we knew that the Father wanted them to go to Mount Sinai. There was business that needed to be taken care of. Could have been 6 months, could have been a year. Doesn't really matter. It was never intended to be 40 years because the 40 years was a punishment. What would happen to us if we were in the desert right now? Because we like to read the stories and go like, oh, they're complaining all the time. Well, we would never do that. Well, we live in air conditioning and grocery stores, and we complain all the time. You don't think I'm telling the truth? Go check out Facebook and look each other up, okay? I'm not on there, and don't come tell me what it happens. But you'll see complaining all the time. It's whining and moaning and complaining. And when you whine and moan and complain, you're whining against him. When you whine about other leaders, you're whining about him. When you're whining about your own family, you're whining about him. He's the one that has planted us where we're at. And when God says it's time to go, I've moved you on, then you move away. John Bevere had a great statement he did in one of his messages that he was doing. It was more like of a conference. And he said, you know, I was in this church and I was serving underneath this head pastor. And he was just mean to me. He was not doing things that were right. He was cruel. He'd make snide remarks. And finally, I had it. I said, I'm out of here. I'm leaving. And he said, and I walked out of that church with the intent that I was never coming back. And God showed up that night and says, what are you doing? He says, I'm not going back there. That man is a mean guy. He's not really following you. He doesn't love the Lord. He goes, but that's where I planted you. He said, I don't care what you think. That's where I planted you, and I have you there for a purpose. Now, you'll go back, and you'll submit, and you will apologize to that man. He said it changed his life forever, and he went on to become the man that God called him to be. And hopefully, one day in the near future, he'll be called into Torah, but that's another story. Amen? See, discernment is what's going to allow you to follow the advice of the Almighty at all costs. And I've got a very unusual quote here. Well, it's not an unusual quote. It's a great quote, but it's from a very unusual source. Let's put it that way. And this is the quote, and then I'll tell you who said it. When God's instructions don't make any sense, obey anyway. Now, the oddity is it came from Rick Warren, of all people. So we just need Elling to go out to California and teach Rick Warren what the scriptures really say. Amen? Amen. Okay. Pray about it. Might be your calling. You never know. The point is this. Let us not be a group of people that despise the word of the Lord at any level. Let us love and embrace all of it with an undivided heart. In the men's group, we did the undivided heart. It was last week or the week before? The undivided heart means our heart is focused solely on the Creator. That's our number one focus, and we don't allow anything to divide us. You see, as they made their way through the desert, so many of them fell victim to Satan's plot to kill and destroy them. And his plot is the same all the time, to get people to moan and complain and groan because they're just grumbling about God. His tactics don't change. They don't need to change. They work. They've worked in every generation. If some worked 3,500 years ago and it's working right now, why would he change? He has no new battle strategy. If you're here, there's a high probability you've been saved or being in the process of being saved because you've committed your life to Yeshua as the Messiah. If you've done that, then that means that God freed you from your past sin and your past life of sin. And if that really happened in your life, that means Satan is not happy. He doesn't want that. They came out of Egypt And they were going in to form this new nation that was going to be a godly nation and a light to the whole world. Do you think Satan was a little upset with that plan? I think so. So we're on our way to the promised land. But I can tell you this, if your life is spent in moaning and complaining against God, his servants, everybody put in authority, and that's what you do day in and day out is rebellion, I'm highly doubtful of whether you'll make it or not. And it's not my place to judge that, but it's your place to look in the mirror and examine yourself. We're on the way to the promised land, and my goal is to ensure that I give messages that would encourage you to wake up each and every day and make your day a fresh start, like Tommy said. Satan's going to do anything he can to get you off course. Even if he doesn't get you to reject God completely, he wants to get you off course because he doesn't want you to be any good for the kingdom. 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15 says, "For such people are false prophets, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants," referring to Satan's servants, "also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. But their end will correspond to their deeds." And here's the problem. A lot of people that are servants of Satan in this capacity have no idea that they're doing the will of Satan. But they do know that they've rejected the word of the Lord at some level. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits, things that are taught by demons." We're going to close early today, but I want to focus on this for the last couple of minutes. You wouldn't be here today if you didn't have a desire to be part of God's kingdom. I saw a funny meme. I was just flipping through. Sometimes I'll flip through and try to find biblical memes. And this meme was a bunch of people in line to get into the gates of heaven. And the angel's sitting there and he goes, "Oh, you are the group that watched church on TV your whole life." He goes, "We got a special place for you. You'll only be able to watch those getting into the kingdom of heaven on TV." The point is how are we spending our life? How are we focusing our attention? How are we a light and an example to others? Or are we always making excuses of why we don't want to get involved or we don't want to be a part of something? You wouldn't be here today, hopefully, if you didn't have a desire to be part of his kingdom. See, you're already, at some level, you know the truth and you've been growing and maturing in Messiah. Maybe in different places, different levels of maturity, depending on your time and the amount of time you pour into the Word of God. But you're here because you love Messiah. You love God. You're hoping to be a part of his kingdom, right? You've already professed Yeshua or Jesus is your Messiah, and most of you are already committed to following. You understand the scriptures say you have to follow Messiah. You have to follow Jesus. You can't just say he's your Savior if you don't want to live like him. So you have to realize that you're exactly the people that Paul's writing about here. When he writes about people who have fallen away from the faith, they've followed. It's people who are in the one true walk. They had a relationship with the Almighty. They knew the truth. And they walked away because a deceiving demon taught a doctrine that pulled them away. If that's the case, then should you not be on guard? And that's one of our jobs here, is to make you realize that he is never going to give up. Satan is not, there's not going to come a point in time where he says, "Wow, boy, Tom's arrived, Gary's arrived, I'm not bothering them anymore. I have no chance with him." No, he's never going to give up until the race is finished. Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it then that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elements and spiritual forces of this world rather than Messiah." See, Satan's greatest deceit in modern times is human traditions. It's all human traditions. All. All means what, Elling? All. It's not just Jewish traditions. It's not just Christian traditions. It's all traditions. If they don't come from the Word of God, they're traditions. And most of the time, they aren't going to lead to life. Yet those who call themselves believers will defend those traditions to the death. You ever met some of them? Oh my gosh, they'll live and die on that hill. It's a stronghold that is intended by Satan to lead you to death. Because it clings so tightly to the traditions that you lose sight of serving and honoring God and the things he's asked you to do. And you know how he accomplishes this with millions of people? Because it's millions of people that are being deceived worldwide. He accomplishes it with pastors and teachers and ministers and rabbis. That's how he accomplishes it. They've got to know. They went to school for this. 5 years, 6 year degrees. There are doctors. They must know. Why do you think Yeshua didn't pick anybody that was considered wise in the world's eyes? You will only overcome it with the word of the living God. And you've got to get to the point where you say, God, your word is enough. Amen. The word of God is enough. Hosea 14:9. Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand the ways of the Lord are right and the righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. Is your discernment level low? Or perhaps it was where mine was a few years back. Zero. I go back to 2010, 2011. It was zero. No discernment whatsoever. But there came a day when God called me to a certain place in his walk, and I finally had to say, Father, you're going to have to give me discernment because I don't have any of my own. I admitted that I had none. I confessed, and I asked him, please give me your discernment. I didn't ask it for any other reason other than fulfilling his call. I repented for not spending time in his word and not studying, and I asked him if he would give me the discernment that I would need to fulfill what he's asked me to do. I read these scriptures and I took them literally. Psalm 119:125. I am your servant. Give me discernment so that I may understand your statutes. You realize you're never going to understand the word of God, his instructions and his statutes unless you ask for discernment. Because we live in a totally different culture. You're going to have his discernment. 1 Kings 3:9 said, so give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Well, my prayer was a little different. I am your servant. Give me a discerning heart so I can lead this great group of 8 people of yours. That's where I was. We had a little Bible study in our homes, but I told the Father, I said, I don't want to lead anybody astray. I've been led astray for 30 years in my life. I didn't want to lead anybody. I said, I don't care if I'm not able to give them the mysticism of the Kabbalah or the Gematria. I just don't want to lead them astray, Father. And I asked for discernment. But it takes 2 things in order to get this. 1, you have to understand that you are a servant. No more, no less. No servant is above another. We just have different roles. But none of us are above one another. That's why if you look on our homepage, on our website, it'll say servants. It won't say leadership or leaders. It just says servants because that's what we are. 2, you have to acknowledge that you fall short and that you need God to fill you with his discernment. Because the discernment of man is not the same as the discernment of God. Different worlds there. And I would suggest to you this, and this is important because some of you are going like, oh, my role is just a mom. Like, greatest role on planet Earth. The greatest CEOs have not accomplished what a good mother who raises kids that love God has accomplished. Doesn't matter what your role is. Doesn't matter where God's called you. It doesn't matter to what, you know, if there's an office he's called you to. You just want to be the best that you can be. You want to fulfill the role he's called you to fulfill. And you're going to need discernment no matter what that is. So I would suggest you all need that. When you ask according to God's will, here's your encouragement. It says in the scriptures, he always answers if you ask according to his will, right? Do you think it's his will that you have discernment so that you can honor him and please him and love him properly? I think he'll answer that prayer. And I know this is tough for some people to take, but it's time to throw away your milk bottle There's been a lot of people who have been sucking on that milk bottle for years, and it's time to throw it away. Okay? And I'm talking like you've been in this walk for 3-6 months. Time to throw the milk bottle away. Okay? You've got the basics. You're adults. You've got Bibles. You've got internet. You've got good teachers. It's time to throw the milk bottle away. Throw away the teachings that are rooted in mysticism, whether Jewish or whether Christian. Throw that stuff in the garbage. You own any of that? Take it out and burn it. Don't give it to somebody else. It's garbage, and it's going to lead you to the pit. It's time we start training ourselves in the Word of God and the Word of God alone and start walking in the maturity that God has ordained for you. We were all ordained to walk in maturity. Hebrews 5:14, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. We have to be in training. We have to get off this milk bottle and start taking solid meat of the Word. And it's going to start by understanding that Satan is after you. He's after each and every one of you. And if you think you've got it mastered, guess what? He's after your spouse. He's after your kids. He's after your best friend. How about being an example to them? How about being a prayer warrior for them? How about standing in agreement that they are going to be able to stand it if they're a little weaker than you? See, this is where we need each other. This is where we think this isolation and staying home and watching on TV is acceptable. Yeah, it's acceptable when you're injured. It's acceptable when you're sick. It's not acceptable when you wake up and you're a little tired. It's not acceptable. You know how many times I've come here and taught when I was tired? I got up at 3 a.m. and had 2 hours sleep, and I just don't do good with 2 hours sleep. Get over it. But I show up anyway. Because I've told my wife I'm not going, and she says, you have to go. So I go. Okay? Tell Jim to come up with something off the top of his head. I see Jim up here doing his shadow pictures, right? It starts with the understanding that Satan is after you, and you have to be aware of it, and you have to start using critical discernment. Distinguishing between good and evil is a good start, but distinguishing between right and almost right is where you need to begin right now. You need to begin right there. Almost right, in my opinion, is far more evil than the ones that are way off base, because it deceives far more people. Almost all doctrine that's rooted from demons comes from being almost right. Satan doesn't need to invent a whole new religion. All he needs to do is twist the one that's been given to people, the covenant relationship. But the pure and the unchanging Word of the living God brings life, and it brings it abundantly. And here's my closing statement. Yeshua said, I have come to give life and to give it more abundantly. That is not for eternity. That is for right now. When you start your journey with Messiah, when you make your commitment to Him, He's promised the abundant life now. That doesn't mean, abundant life does not mean you don't have trials. It doesn't mean you don't have challenges and things to work through. But the abundant life is the joy that overflows no matter what your circumstances are around you. That's what we need to do. That's what we're going to need if the world's going to be drawn to us. Because right now they're not drawn to us because all they hear is, wah, 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 wah. Things aren't going good for me. I thought following this Torah I'd be rich by now. I'm telling you what, they're tired of hearing the whining and complaining. They can hear that on any church, on any corner. It's time they start seeing people walk this out in love and understanding. Yes, it's through faith and it's mercy and it's grace of God, but also there's something expected of us. Amen? We need to start discerning and using our discernment in a way that's going to lead people to the Lord instead of repelling them away from the Lord. We're going to continue this series because you know what? They were in the desert for quite some time. Well, we got our desert time. The desert time should be a time of growing and maturing. It should be the time where we get to know our Messiah. When we talked about the wedding picture, He gives us the umatan, the gifts at Shavuot. But then we got to wait until He returns for us, right? We're supposed to be getting to know Him, maturing, becoming the bride of Messiah. And you can't do that unless you're willing to dig in and study and grow and spend time with Him in prayer time. Amen? Amen. So we will continue the series next week. But critical discernment is something we're going to stay harping on a little bit because it's critical to your growth and your maturity in Messiah Yeshua. Father, we just come before you. We thank you for a wonderful and a beautiful Shabbat, another day that we live in freedom that much of the world does not enjoy. And we can come and we can worship you the way you've asked us to. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters that are in places all over the world that have to sneak and hide and go into basements just to come together and gather and praise you and worship you. Their commitment to you is unparalleled in something we know nothing about. But Father, I pray that you would give us the same heart and desire when that time comes, when we have to step up and make a decision if we are going to risk our lives to come and praise you and worship you, or we're just going to stay home and hide. So Father, we need your help. We need your critical discernment. There is no hope of us doing this on our own. We need you to fill us with your Ruach day in and day out so that we can wake up each day rededicating ourselves to you, refocusing on what is important in our life, and committing ourselves to one another, Father. We praise you and we worship you because you alone are worthy of it, Father. You have given us a good life here in America. And to whom much is given, much is required. So, Father, may we change day in and day out to become more like you, more like your Son, and be the example, be a living example of the way he lived here on this earth. Father, we thank you. We praise you. May our own egg be pleasing in your ears. Everything that we say and do, may it be a true delight to you, Father, because we take delight in you. Our Shabbat is our delight in you, Father. We praise you. We thank you in Yeshua's name. Yivarekha Yehovah Vishmerekha. Yair Yehovah Panavalecha Vihunecha. Yisa Yehovah Panavalecha Ve'asem Lecha Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his counsel to you and bring you his peace. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Amen.